all of you yet, but hopefully someday soon I will. All you kids can go to class now. I know what it's like. I've been sitting there before going, come on, would you just release the kids? We're ready to pay attention. So before I start today, I kind of wanted to share a little bit about my testimony. And I am a avid believer of hearing, when you hear someone's testimony, that same thing that happened for them is being released on you. And I just really felt like God was wanting me to share my testimony, because I think there might be people here that are waiting for their family members or friends or whatever to have an experience like I had. So I grew up in a church, sort of. I didn't really go religiously, but I was introduced to Christianity at a young age and knew about it. But by the time I was 15-ish, somewhere in there, I had kind of decided that there was no spiritual world, that, you know, whatever I was learning in science was our most accurate truth. And I guess deep down, really, I just felt alone and found an explanation that went along with it, which is that we evolved from some sort of animal. But I lived with that belief strongly for about 10 years. And from the time I was 15 to 25, I began drinking and doing drugs and just up to no good. And by the time I was, 22-ish or so, I was very dependent on alcohol and drugs. And I was, I spent less time sober than impaired. But I still worked at this place, and it's a total God thing. I still work there, and anytime there was a drug test or anything, it would just pass. And I don't know how, and I slept at work for hours every week, and people would cover for me, and just God took care of me in my worst of times, and I wasn't very nice to people either. And then this guy came in named Tim Pisarchuk, which you guys might know his brother, Leo Pisarchuk, who's the pastor of the Church of Truth. And he was set for me to train him. And I had spent a few months training him, and he had easily noticed that I was a horrible trainer because I would be sleeping or just tell him to go away or drunk or whatever. And he started asking me about my beliefs, and I told him that I was an atheist, and I thought that Christianity was just a way for people to feel okay, and didn't think much of it. And he is a very stubborn man, to say the least, and he kind of would just keep hounding me and hounding me and hounding me and hounding me. And finally I said, okay, look, I'll come to your church or whatever, and if I go there and listen to what they have to say, then will you leave me alone about it? And he was like, yep. So I went to church there, and it was right after work. We went to church, and he stood in the back with me, and we got there a little late because it started right when we got off work, but the worship started, and almost immediately, within minutes, the Lord spoke to me audibly, and he just said, Scott, I'm real, and I love you. And in that moment, everything inside of me changed. At that point, my conscience was totally callous, and I didn't feel bad about the things I was doing. But in that instance, everything was like reset. My conscience was alive, and I got hit with like everything I've been doing. And I felt like the worst person ever and the greatest person ever, kind of at the same time, all in one moment. And I looked over at him, and I was like, I'm really sorry, man. And he's like, what? And I said, I didn't bring any money to give you guys. And he's like, what? What are you talking about? I'm like, oh, I feel horrible. I got to go. I feel like the worst human being ever. He's like, because you didn't bring money? What are you even talking about? I'm like, God just told me he's real and that he loves me, but he must not know me because I'm a horrible person. And he's like, okay, well, you don't need money. You don't need to be worrying about any of that stuff. Just hang out for a while, and I want you to meet my family and stuff. And so I did, and he bought me a Bible that next week. But that night when I went home, my roommate was sitting there, and I'm going, he's like, where you been? I said, oh, I went to church. He's like, what? What? You went to church? I'm like, yeah, I kind of got roped into it, but God's real. And he's like, what? I'm like, no, he's real. He spoke to me. He told me that he's real and that he loves me. And he's like, dude, just take this bong. Do some drugs. You'll feel better. I'm like, yeah, you're right. I don't know what's going on. You're right. So I tried to get high. It wouldn't work. I'm like, dude, it's not working. He's real, okay? And he's like, oh, you're crazy. And I was like, just listen for a minute. And I talked to him for a while, and he finally got fed up with me and went to bed. But Tim, he had bought me a Bible, and so I was going home from work every day, and I was just reading the Bible to my roommate. Like, hey, man, listen to this, what Jesus said. And after a while, he kind of got sick of it and moved out. But that's the way I got saved, was I was just living horribly and went to church, and God just spoke to me. I just had this one encounter, and from that moment forward, everything has changed. And I think that testimony, I want to hear it more often, I guess, from other people. I want to hear that people come like, I just went to church and God spoke to me, and now I'm not the same. Even though I tried to be the same, I can't anymore. And so I just wanted to pray that over this body, because I feel like there's people that are waiting for someone to have that kind of encounter. Lord, I thank you so much for the way that you saved me and how unique it is. And I don't want it to be unique. I want it to be normal. I want people to walk in this building and just hear your voice and be changed forever. I want people to experience your goodness in such a way that they can't escape you. And I just release that testimony over this body in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So that's a little bit about me. So I'm going to read the next few verses that I was given, which takes off from last week. So I have Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. So I want to read all the way through this, and then I'm going to talk about it for a bit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's a lot to take in. One thing I wanted to point out that is really awesome is the life set on the flesh is, or the mind set on the flesh is death, comma, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So Jesus says this thing that we've all heard and probably know, which is man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that term, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is the rhema It's the dialogue with God. And every person ever is designed to live in dialogue with God. That's the whole point. And that's the only place where life is found. So if you have a tomato plant and you cut off one of the branches and you stick it in the water in a jar, it can survive for an amount of time in that water, but it's actually already dead, right? Once you cut it, it's dead, unless it's grafted back in, which I don't think you can do that with tomatoes, but that's kind of this place that I see a lot of people are, and where I was in my life, which is my soul knows I'm missing something when I'm not in dialogue with God. And I'm looking at all types of bread. I've looked at every bread that ever was to find life. Drugs, to find my answer. Whatever it was, I've searched every kind of bread that there ever was. But it's still just bread alone. It was still me just in a jar of water trying to get that water in me, but it's not life. Life is only found in the vine, right? So there are times that I find myself trying to get life from bread. And I believe that's what this verse is talking about. Mindset on flesh is like a mindset on bread. It's a mind trying to derive life and peace from something outside of Christ. And you can't. You might satisfy your soul for a time, but you're still just in a jar of water, and you're done. That's it. There's no life there. And so there's three, I guess, main things that I find myself going back to continually, kind of as my keeper, kind of helping me stay in the vine. And when I get mixed up on one of these three things, I find myself back in that jar looking for bread. So the three things are, who do I believe God is? Who do I believe I am? And what do I believe that my future looks like? The very three things that Satan tried to get Jesus to question when he was in the wilderness. He was trying to say, hey, if you are the Son of God, questioning Jesus' identity, then this. Or if God is for you, questioning who God is, then this. Or, hey, if this is what your future looks like, then do this. And I think the enemy constantly does that to us. I think we find ourselves presented with that more than we may even realize, where circumstances happen, and because of those circumstances, we begin to question our own significance, God's part in our life, or our future, or truths that God has given us, and our soul starts to hurt, and then a natural response is, let's go find some bread. Need some bread, whatever that could be for anyone. Anything that would be outside of God that's bringing you some sort of temporary comfort is what I'm calling bread. All right. So, as I said, my experience was something was missing in my soul. I'm searching for bread, right? Searching for the answer, but I don't really know it. And as we read in this verse here, in verse 7, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not able to do so. So there's a world of people out here that aren't even able to do the thing their soul desires because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They haven't had that moment yet. They haven't realized that what they're doing is just trying to get life out of a jar of water. And So what I've seen and what I've done, this is what I've personally done, is I've seen this group of people, and then when I got saved, I started experiencing these things, and one of my first responses was to go out to all these people that I knew were living on bread and going, if you don't stop eating the bread, you're going to hell. And I say, I was going to work, and I'm like, listen, you guys are doing it all wrong, you're going to hell. You got to change these things about your life, or you're done for. You're done. And I had zero people saved that way. For a long time. And one day, I had this dream. And in my backyard at my old house, I had these fruit trees, and I was planning on pruning them. And so I had been doing a little bit of studying on how to prune a tree. And I guess I was thinking about it too much because I ended up having a dream about it. But I believe this is from God. I had this dream that I was looking out my upstairs window, and I saw this this plum tree out there I wanted to prune. And I was looking at the branches, and I was like, okay, I got it all figured out exactly what I need to cut. And I went downstairs, and the tree had blown over and was laying on the ground. And I walked outside, and I had my shears, and I'm going, where do I need to prune this thing at now? And I was walking around it on the ground. I was trying to figure out where to prune it. And I was like, I can't figure it out. I can't. Those, you know, whatever you call those little shoots that come up that steal all the life from a tree, I forgot. But those things, I couldn't really identify them anymore while they're laying on the ground. I kind of had an idea, but I couldn't figure it out, and I got frustrated, and I woke up. I was like, Lord, what is that about? And he's like, I want you to know that you can't prune a tree before it's rooted. You can't prune a tree and then plant it. It would be just like going to that tomato plant that's in the jar of water and trying to trim the branches off of it and go, yeah, okay, now it's going to live, because it's still not. It's not rooted. It's still just cutting branches off of a dead tree. And I had this realization, like, oh my gosh, all these people just need to know Jesus. They don't need me to tell them how to change their life. Man. So I stopped for the most part. Not completely, but but from that point forward, I kind of realized that in order for Jesus to plea through me, I have to be more focused on reconciliation than doing the stuff right. And so this verse in itself kind of flip-flopped for me, because I was like, okay, if I'm setting my mind on the flesh, then I don't have the Spirit in me. But if I set my mind on the Spirit, then I have the Spirit in me. And that's not true. That's me putting the Spirit in me. And that just doesn't work, obviously, or Jesus would have died in vain, right? Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you guys? Yeah, guess what? That means we're not in the flesh. Does that mean everything I think is great? Nope. Or everything I do perfect? No. But the cool thing is, the promise that God gives us is if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he'll guide our steps. Not if we do it right in all of our ways, he'll guide our steps. So in a way, if you acknowledge him, you're successful, even if you did it wrong, because he's still going to guide you. And that's something that's been true in my life. I've been like, okay, God, this is totally you, and then went the wrong direction. And God's like, nope, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. Nope, that was all you. That was wrong or whatever. And he's turned me around and used it for good. And so as long as we acknowledge him, it's really hard to mess it up beyond, you know, a permanent, like, mess up. And so this scripture means something totally different to me now, which is that I can believe what God says about me. I can believe that he says that he's in me, that he's chosen to be in me, and that some of my thoughts are actually his thoughts, and they're good thoughts, and it's okay that I thought of them, That doesn't mean that they were from my flesh or that they were wrong. I want to read another scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 10. For to us, God revealed them, which is mysteries about things he wants to give us. We'll get to that. Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And we all just decided the Spirit of God's in us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And then he says, why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. That's huge. There is a life on the resurrection side of the cross that I didn't even think about for years after I got saved because I was so focused on pruning people that weren't rooted. I was so pre-Christ minded, so to speak, or pre-cross. You know, I was going, look, he died so you could get into heaven. He died so I could get into heaven. This whole thing is we can get into heaven. And then one day I was like, well, we're still here though. There's got to be more to this. And there is. I mean, I think that the most beautiful thing that ever happened, ever, is Jesus dying on the cross. But I think the most important thing that's ever happened was Jesus was resurrected after that. He raised from the dead. And so there's this transformation that I believe is for all. It's for all. Is we have this time of being pummeled, and then we have this time of moving into abundance. And I believe that abundance is more powerful in people that don't know God than me pointing out things that are going wrong with people's lives or me pointing out the issues of the world. Me living an abundant life, displaying what God has done in my life, knowing the things that he has freely given me and knowing it, in every situation, brings about things that are so powerful. And I struggle, you know, with having all that align at times when there's a scenario where I'm very frustrated, you know, at work or whatever. In that moment, if I manage to remember everything God has said about me or about that person, and I act that way with love, man, it is so powerful, the results that happen. The way that impacts people that don't know God is so profound. Way more than me contending. So, again, in this scripture, if you continue on, it says, we may know the things that God has freely given to us, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For, quote from Isaiah 40, who has known the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? That's the first half of verse 16, quote that Paul is quoting. But then the last half of verse 16, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. So there was this time pre-cross where we go, who knows the mind of the Lord? No one. Who understands enough, you know, about God to say that this is God? No one. And then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. And this is something after the cross. And so now, going back to that Romans, there's a mind that's set on the Spirit, which is life and peace. And life and peace is more than surviving forever in that jar of water or growing to be a neat plant. It is a offensive thing. It is something that we can't help but manifest in places we go. If we can remember those three things I mentioned, for me, this is how it really works, is who God is, who I am, what my future looks like. As long as I'm remaining in faith in those things, it really shows in my actions and the level of peace I have, because it says that this mindset is life and peace. And, man, it's so easy to forget that sometimes. It's so easy to go, I'm angry right now. I'm going to take this matter in my own hands, and I got a plan on how I'm going to fix it. I got a plan on how I'm going to change this. But just trusting God and being like, okay, where are you at in this? And setting your mind on the Spirit like that, it really, even if the situation doesn't work out the way you think it should, there's still that peace there. You're like, oh, why do I keep trying to pick this stuff up? It was pretty cool that you brought up 1 John 4, because that's something that I wanted to read too. I'm going to read a portion of it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And the reason I wanted to share that scripture is because this scripture has been a good tool for me when I find myself in a place of judgment. And I know this isn't talking, the day of judgment is not talking about someone judging me. I know it's not. But for me, when I find myself in that place of, I'm trying my best and it's not enough, and I'm being judged or I'm being accused, as long as I can remember this abiding in love thing, that God abides in me and I abide in him, and if I abide in love, then I'm abiding in God. It really helps me get through that moment, because it lets me let go of myself. Instead of being like in control of what people think about me or in control of people's perception of me, and I grab hold of it and I go, oh, I gotta, but no, I did this right, and go to that place. That's me putting my mind on the flesh. And remembering this verse, that greater than faith is love, greater than hope is love, greatest thing is love, love's greatest thing. If I can remember that and take a second to go, oh, then I don't find myself setting my mind on the flesh and getting ready to defend myself and getting angry. I find myself in life and at peace, which sometimes looks like I don't care. But, you know, that's all right. Jesus was accused of not caring, right? There was a huge storm going on, and he was asleep in the boat. And they're like, what are you doing? We're dying, and you don't even care. And he's like, oh, he cared, but caring doesn't have to look like reacting to the situation, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So, back to tomatoes. I like tomatoes, and I like to grow tomatoes. And if you ever want to talk about aquaponics, let's do it, because I like aquaponics too, if you know what that is. If you don't, it's a way of growing something without soil. So, for instance, I have some strawberries growing that is using crawdads as the nutrients. And then the strawberries clean the water for the crawdads. It's like a natural little cycle. But I like tomatoes. Anyway, so tomatoes are green, the plant are green, you know. And the light that comes from our sun, primarily the tomato plants receive, is wavelengths of blue and red waves. So they reflect the color they are, green, and they receive the colors that they aren't. They receive the right colors because they know who they are. You know, if a tomato plant was confused on which color it was supposed to be, and it was made itself be blue, it would reflect blue, and it wouldn't receive that blue. And so I think this is something that if you've ever been in a season, which I have many times, of going, why isn't God speaking to me right now? Why is he so silent in this matter? And this isn't the formula. There isn't those, I don't think. But something that I've found that helps me out is, am I green right now or am I blue, so to speak? Am I listening from the person who God says I am? Or am I listening from the person who I think I am? So I get to eating a bunch of bread, so to speak. I get off track of who I am. And God starts speaking to who I am. And I'm sitting over here going, why am I not receiving anything? And you're silent right now. And if I am honest with myself and I spend some time reviewing what God has said about me and what I believe, what I'm currently believing, and I go, you know what? That situation that happened offended me. It caused me to think this about myself. And now I'm not believing what God has said about me. And so I'm not listening to blue wavelengths, so to speak. I'm reflecting those. And so now I'm sitting here going, why aren't you speaking to me? Totally oblivious to the fact that he actually is. I'm just not receiving that right now. Because I believe God speaks to who you really are. And sometimes, if we're not listening from that place, we think he's silent. And we don't experience life and peace as the scripture promises we will. And, you know, so if you're a tomato, be green. There are plants out there that aren't green, but, you know, they get their life source their own way because that's how God made them. Another thing that I've found that leads me to bread, leads me away from life and peace, is attempting to remain in the Spirit by doing the fruit of the Spirit. So, like, you know, you're not in the Spirit because you're not practicing self-control. That's what my voice would say to me. You're not in the Spirit because you're not practicing self-control. And so then I would practice self-control. And no matter how good or bad I did at self-control, I was still finding myself longing for bread because I wasn't receiving life or peace. It would be kind of like telling a tomato plant that in order for it to become more fruitful, it has to be more fruitful. If that makes sense. That wouldn't make sense to a tomato plant, but that's what I was telling myself. In order for me to be more fruitful, I need to be more fruitful. And it just doesn't add up. You can't get something that way. This is not how I've experienced it. What I've experienced is if I stay in the branch, I mean, if I stay in the vine, everything I get comes. You know, I can't disconnect myself from the vine and go be the most peaceful person ever outside of Christ and think that any good fruit's going to grow from that. I can act the part. I can put that front out there, but it doesn't produce the same life. And on the contrary, if I abide in the vine and I totally mess up the self-control part, fruit still comes. So it's not really fair, so to speak. It doesn't really make sense, you know? it's not right, but it's so good. And so that's another pitfall that I found myself in. It's like, oh, man, you know, I would really be more peaceful if I would just be more peaceful. And that doesn't work. That doesn't make sense right now when I'm speaking it, but in my head it does. Like, yeah, I'm right, but I'm not. I just need to abide in him. And that's what this is all about. I mean, the whole point of it all is abiding with him. The whole point of it all isn't how good you are at peace or how good you are at faith. That isn't the point of it. The point is being with him, right? So much better anyway. So when Jesus comes back, he said, will I find faith on the earth? You know, and I think that for me, one of the hardest things for me to believe is how good he is and how highly he thinks of me. I can tell you great things all day long about other people, but about myself, I find it hard to believe. And the more I find myself believing what God says about me, the more of that good stuff I produce around me, and other people experience it. And other people get to know how good they are, and other people get to experience how good God is. And that is actually what leads to repentance, right? The goodness of God. Not my pre-plant pruning. That doesn't work. So there's this verse that God gave me a revelation about. And it's the faith as a mustard seed verse. And I'm sorry if anyone has ever taught it a different way, because I'm not trying to say you're wrong. I'm trying to share what God has told me. What God showed me is that Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you'll be able to tell this mountain to get up and move, and it'll move, or you'll be able to tell this tree to go in the sea, and it'll go in the sea. And I used to go, okay, mustard seeds are small, so if my faith is small, then even that can do great things, which I'm not going to say that's wrong. But what I'm going to say is what God showed me. The circumstance that the mustard seed faces, which Jesus states, this is the smallest of seeds, but it grows into the largest of herbs. Even so that birds come and nest in it. You know, so cilantro doesn't have birds in it. Even though that seed's bigger, apparently, I haven't measured. There's no birds in cilantro. There's no birds in dill. There's probably birds in some big rosemary bush. But the point is, it overcame the circumstance. The circumstance, everything was pitted against the mustard seed. You are the smallest. You are the most insignificant. You are the littlest. But it became the greatest. Its faith was such that the circumstance didn't matter. It still became so big that it became a place for other life to land on. And that's what God showed me about the mustard seed is I can't use my circumstances to determine the amount I believe. And it's over and over in the Bible, like the walls of Jericho. Here's these huge walls, biggest walls. No one's ever beat it. Here's the plan. March around them 7 times. That plan does not make sense. That plan won't work without God. That plan stinks. You know, you could say all sorts of things about it because the circumstance is like, okay, they're probably going to throw stuff at us. You could look at all these things instead of just believing. And so could have the mustard seed. The mustard seed could have made excuses. There's 1,000 herbs out there. They're bigger than me. You know, this one has bigger leaves, gets better light. It could have used anything to talk itself out of believing. But it doesn't, apparently. It grows big. I've never grown one, but I don't like mustard. So when God gives us something, are we going to treat it like you would think a mustard seed should? You know, oh, this is a little promise, or your promise is too big for me. I'm just this guy. You know, isn't the fact that Jesus said it enough? Nope, usually not. If I'm honest with myself, I've questioned it all the time, the things that he said to me. I'm constantly battling that very thing because of circumstances. There's so many things that go on that contradict it. But if I can find myself remembering that even the mustard seed can do it, and they are completely dependent on faith. I mean, there's no, like, mustard seed Twitter where it can be like, hey, I need water today or light today. There's nothing that seed's going to do to live. And the truth is, there's nothing we are going to do to live. And every time we think we do, we end up eating a bunch of bread and trying to control what God has spoken. But if we just go, okay, those circumstances are totally irrelevant. This is what God said. He said, I'm going to be so big that birds live in me. Then it doesn't matter what comes up. It doesn't matter if the exact opposite starts happening. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. When he comes back, is he going to find people that tried to do the things he wanted to do? Or is he going to find people that believed everything he said? That's it. There's a whole chapter of people that believed what God said and they died before it came about. And that just seems so wrong. But it's in there. And those were the heroes of faith, right? They believed into the end. They believed regardless that they died. Isn't that amazing? And so, who is it do you think God is? Who is it do you believe you are? Do you believe exactly what God thinks about you? And what do you think your future looks like? What has God said about it? And do you believe that? Has he said something so big that you're like, nah, that's crazy. Or has he said something so big that you're like, okay, I'm going to dedicate my life to this. And you put everything on the back burners and you try to work your way to that promise. Both aren't going to get there. And so, I don't know. I guess that's what this verse means to me now, these verses. These verses have meaned many things to me. Well, three or four things probably. But after what I've experienced, when I read through this, oops, sorry, wrong book. I'm gonna read through a little bit of it again. And I go, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh can't please God. It's heavy because I used to think that's other people. You know, I used to go, well, I'm saved. That verse is talking about other people. But no, when I put myself in that place, when I'm putting my mind on the flesh, when I'm seeking bread, when I'm disconnecting myself from the vine, any way you want to look at it, when I'm blue, when I'm supposed to be green, I'm operating outside of faith. And I don't necessarily know if God gets really offended at it. You know, like you could take this verse and go, you're hostile towards God and you can't please God and God's getting offended with you. And I don't necessarily believe that's true. I think he's more like, you're going to miss out on all this good stuff I have for you if you keep being blue. If you keep trying to live in that jar, if you keep eating that bread, you're going to miss out on all this good stuff. And when you die, he's going to go, well done, good and faithful servant, but it could have been so much better. You could have had so much more. You made it way harder than it needed to be. And I think that is a place I don't want to be. I want him to be like, man, you got 99% of the blessings I had for you. You soaked those things up, enjoyed them, and you lived it out. And maybe I'm wrong, but I just think that I totally underestimate his goodness, and I totally underestimate the plans that he has until it's hindsight, and I'm looking back, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that was God. Yeah, I knew that. No, I didn't really know that. But that's what this is talking to me about, is remember, you are not in the flesh. Verse 9 says it, you aren't. So quit thinking that your dreams are bad. Quit thinking that you're insignificant and you can't accomplish what God has said. Quit thinking you can't walk on water or you need to live in a different city or whatever the circumstance is, that it's been 20 years I've been asking for this or whatever the circumstance is, forget it. The mustard seed would, and he made it in the Bible. There's not any other seeds in there. There's no other, you know, spices in there. Ketchup's not in there. Yet. Tomatoes will be famous someday, I hope. But darn it, that mustard seed believed. So, yeah, I'm just going to pray us out, I think, and that's what this verse means to me, and I just wanted you all to, I'm sure this is what you already think, but wanted to remind you all that I'm with you guys. Thank you, Jesus, for the mustard seed. Thank you, Jesus, for the truths that you've given us that we can hang on to. And I pray that today, tomorrow, in our dreams, constantly, that you would remind us of those things. That you would bring back to life promises that we thought were dead, prophecies that we thought were void. That you would just vitalize those things in our life. That we would all experience you new every week. And even though our estimation is always not good enough of your goodness, that we would increase in that every day. Amen. That we would know how good you are. And that we would become so caught up in that goodness that we could not go back. That we can't go back. That we would never be the same. And I just thank you so much for that. For leaving us here post being saved, for giving us a chance to experience abundant life and to share abundant life and peace. And I pray that you would fill this body with hope and that that hope would spill out on everyone we come in contact with. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This guy's pretty awesome, isn't he? Why don't you guys, before the kids come out, why don't you guys gather around Scott and Christina, that's his wife over there with the baby, and pray, speak into their lives, because this guy's pretty cool, and his wife too, before the kids come out, because they got six of them. Five back there, right?
Well, we got two missing right now, but normally we do, yeah.
Okay, get over there and let people pray over you. Good job, Scott. Go gather around him, speak into that guy. He poured himself out this morning, pour back into him.